the truth in a meaningful way. The first one made me smile just a few moments ago as I was watching Jonathan and Eben taking up the offering together. I thought, what a terrific picture of what it means to live from faith to faith. To watch a father and a son as Eben is growing up to know what it means to know and follow Jesus. And that was really, really special. The second thing that I want to share just for a few moments this morning is not nearly as happy a thing. It's something of real concern that I just think we need to stop and take a moment and pray together about this morning. I'm not one of those people who brings politics into the pulpit, and I never will be. That sort of thing is for out there. That's not what God's commissioned for me to do behind this desk. But this past week was a really horrendous week in our nation, because for the first time we have a state in our nation now that has said you can take the lives of children all the way up to the moment they could be born. When I heard about that this week and heard it not shared in a serious, somber tone, but in a celebratory tone of we're the place you can come, and if you want to take the life of your child, you come. You come the day before. It'll be perfectly fine and absolutely legal. All I could think about was Herod ordering the murder of all those children in Bethlehem all those years ago. And to think, where are we headed as a nation when we take the most innocent and helpless among us and steal their lives away for the sake of convenience? The reason I think we need to talk about this for a moment today is not only because this is an awful, awful thing that's happened in our land, but the person who announced it and celebrated it and declared this as a sign of sophistication and also claims to be a believer. Also declares himself a Christian in good standing. Something's happened along the way in that person's life so that he never really understood what it meant to be a person of faith. So that on one hand he can declare this is something we do as a nation, and on the other hand can declare, and I'm a good Christian. If ever there's been a time when we need to make sure with our children and with our grandchildren that they understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to embrace spiritual morality and to stand for the helpless, this is the time. And I say that because we need to remember that as I'm sharing these messages about faith to faith, next week I'm going to begin a 4-week time as we talk about what we believe according to the Scriptures. We need to know this is not casual stuff and this is not easy stuff. This is challenging stuff. So I want to take a moment. Let's just pray together and ask God to help us to be those who share our faith to faith. Father, this morning we come and we've come to worship you, and we have celebrated you and we have rejoiced in you. But Father, we also have heavy hearts this morning because we recognize that not everyone counts these fearfully, wonderfully made children with the same love that you feel. To know, Lord, that we were carefully designed, the Bible says, in our inward parts. And Father, we are broken this morning to recognize that there's places in this land, a civilized, sophisticated country where now children are counted as worthless. Unborn children. Father, we want to pray, Lord, for a wave of righteousness to wash across our land and for people to see this as the act of barbarism that it is. Father, there are times when I sit back and I see this sort of thing being done and I think about how future generations are going to talk about the barbarism of our time. Father, we want to pray that for everyone who has this perfectly formed child ready to be born and considers the idea of taking it away, that, Lord, you will convict and you will convince, and they will turn away. But more than that, Father, for those who claim to know and follow Jesus, and who can make critical decisions that are absolutely contrary to your will. Father, I pray that you put people in their lives that draw them back to knowing what it means to truly call yourself a Christian. Lord, help us to be bold as we share from faith to faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in elementary school, we didn't have organized games that we played together as children. We didn't have anybody who would come and lead us through particular exercises. We didn't have PE, or we didn't have somebody who would organize what we would play. We had this thing called play period. Does anybody remember that besides me? Play period was this time when there was a philosophy across the land that basically said, when it's time to let kids blow off steam, if you take them outside and keep them in a supervised setting, then they can play their own games, they can make up their own things to do. And so that's what we would do. Every day we would go out, and according to those balls I had a little while ago, you know, we might decide that day to play kickball or wiffle ball, or we might play football or whatever, but we would organize our own games. And as you were doing that during play period, what would happen is you always picked out two of the folks that were usually among the most athletic or most gifted, and you made them captains, and then you spent the first 5 minutes choosing teams. Remember that? This one would say, I want him, and this one would say, I want her, and this one would say, I want her, and this one would say, I want him, and you would go down the list and choose teams, and then you would play your game. That was always one of the most anxious times of the day for most of us. When you were choosing teams, you know, there were some folks that were just standout athletes, and you knew the first five or six folks, they were going to get chosen right away. I want him, I want him, I want her, I want her. And then there were those few that you always knew couldn't do anything, and they were going to be down at the end, and that was the worst place in the world to be. Because if you were down there at the end, that was where the captains would look at each other and say, okay, well, I'll take him and her and him, but you have to take her and him and her. But most of us were there in the middle. You know, the middle where you're not the best, but you're not the worst. And one of the most anxious times was waiting to see when your name was going to be called. Would I be called early? Would I be called late? Would I be chosen pretty quickly? Or would I be waiting to see if I'd move down the rung somewhere? There was no better feeling on those days than when somebody called your name and you knew they wanted you for their team. It occurs to me that people are pretty much the same no matter what your age. That doesn't end with elementary school. Everybody wants to be chosen. It's true when you're in high school. It's true when you're in college. It's true when you're in the workforce. Everybody wants to know, somebody wants me. People are choosing me. I want to be chosen as a potential mate. I want to be chosen for a particular job. I want to be chosen and set apart as a leader. I want to be chosen. You want to count. You hunger to be wanted. You're eager to hear somebody call your name. And that's true in every area of life, but it's really true spiritually. When it comes to the Lord, everybody wants to be chosen. Everybody wants to hear their name called. There are assumptions that most of us have about the kind of people God chooses. For instance, we figure there are some people God's going to choose automatically. You know what I mean? I mean, you look around yourself and you see people and you just know there's some people out there and they are so good and they are so godly and they are so compassionate, and you just think, well, that's the kind of people God's going to choose from the very beginning. He's going to want them on his team. And there's also some of those people, and you look at them and they are so rotten and so ugly and so unlikable that you just know from the beginning, God can't want somebody like that. And then there are the rest of us. We haven't been exceptionally good, but we're also not all that bad. We've made our share of mistakes. We've committed our own sins, but we're not the worst. We figure spiritually, I'm somewhere in the middle. Just want to be chosen. Want to hear God call my name. But the truth is, a lot of us figure this: if God's going to call my name, I'm going to have to wait a while, because I know who's in front of me and I know who's behind me. I have good news for you this morning. The Bible says the Lord is calling your name personally, distinctively, in such a way that you know he's talking to you. In fact, the Bible says the Lord is calling out to everybody who is willing to hear his voice. That he doesn't look for just the best. That he doesn't have a list of those who are the worst. That he's calling out to all of us. And he wants everybody to come to him. But when he calls you, and he calls you alone. What's he calling you to do? That's what I want us to look at together this morning. What happens when God calls your name? And Romans tells us, these verses we read together a few moments ago, the Bible tells us what you need to know about those times when God will call your name. And the first thing it says is this. It says you are called to know the Lord. Listen to what verse 6 says. It says, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Who are you? Well, just like we talked about together in children's moment a while ago, we're all different. We look different. We're different ages. We're different sizes. We come from different backgrounds and we have different gifts. We're all different, just like all of these different balls. But one thing makes us all the same. And what makes us the same? We are the called of Jesus Christ. The called. The ones that God knows who you are, he knows where you are, and he knows your name, and he knows what you need, and he's calling out to you. It's the clearest call any of us will ever hear. Jesus Christ speaks to individual hearts and invites you into a personal relationship with him. If you're among the called of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean if you've already answered that call, if you know right now this morning, yeah, I remember that time, I remember the place, I remember when I became a Christian. I remember when I knelt and asked Christ into my life. I know when it happened. I know when it happened to me. I know it happened to other people around me, but I know when it happened to me, because we are among the called of Jesus Christ. And nothing is more important than what you do when he calls. In fact, the Bible says if you miss his call, you miss everything. If you don't hear him when he's calling your voice. Yet it is astounding to me that so many people not only don't hear the call, they're not listening. They're not paying attention. And when he calls, they might miss it. It's amazing that we don't hear God's call when it seems as though we can hear everybody else when they call us. We hear our friends when they call. We hear our parents when they call. We hear our work when they call. We hear the call a referee makes during a game. We hear somebody call our name out in a crowd. We'll turn around and look. Nowadays, we are programmed to respond instantly to the call of a cell phone. I say that the people who created cell phones have trained us to act like dogs. I think that's true. You ever used a dog whistle, you know, that invisible thing, and they just perk up and look? It astounds me sometimes that I can be having a personal, perfectly reasonable conversation with somebody else, and one or the other of us will have our phone ding or buzz or do whatever it does, And instantly that conversation ends and you start looking at your phone or answering your phone. Or you got a face-to-face thing going on here. And yet those machines have got us so programmed, we think, if it buzzes, I got to jump. I watch people when I'm driving my car. Do you? And I watch people, and a lot of people have heard that law that says don't text and drive, but they do it anyway. Those are not the interesting people. The interesting people to me are the people who hear their phone ding and it says you've got a text that's just come in, but they're not going to look at it while they're driving, so they drive down the road and they look like this. I need to stop and see what this is. And then you look and it says something like, you have won a free vacation, you know. We hear all of these things call us, but it's harder to hear when the Lord calls your name. But it is critical to hear the Lord when He calls you. He's calling out in love to offer salvation, to bring you into a personal relationship with Him, to give you direction, to lead you through your life. All you've got to do is answer the call. Long ago, the Lord called out to that young boy named Samuel. You remember that story. Several times Samuel heard His call, but he didn't know what to do next. He didn't know how to respond. And finally, he learned what to say. And when the call came, he said what? Speak, Lord, your servant hears. God, if you'll tell me, then I'll answer. He was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. But most of all, he just wanted to hear and follow the Lord. Just like Samuel, you have to be ready to listen when God calls. In every life, there comes a time when you know in your heart Jesus Christ is calling you to salvation. I believe that. Everybody at some point in their life hears that call and they know. They know who it is and they know what it's about. And they know they have a choice to make. Jesus is calling you to salvation. What do you do when He calls? Just as surely you hear His call when He wants you to make that salvation public and be baptized in His name. What will you do when He calls? You also know He's going to call you. He's going to call you to be more committed than you've ever been before. It might even mean He's saying, I want you to come to the front of that church in front of everybody and say, God is calling me to a deeper walk. What are you going to do when He calls? Maybe He's calling you to serve Him in a whole new way, and His call interrupts everything you thought was coming. What are you going to do? What do you do when He calls? One thing is for sure, when He calls, you know. You know it's Him. You know He's talking to you. When that time comes, you have to know, what are you going to do? It may be something you've been thinking about a long time. It may be something that happens in a heartbeat. But when it comes, it comes. What are you going to do? You're called to answer. The second thing the Bible says is this, and you are called so that your faith show. In verse 7, the Bible reveals a powerful challenge. It says, we are called to be saints. Called to be saints. Being a saint is an active expression of who you are as a believer. When I am called to be a saint, that means I am called to be a serious follower of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if anybody ever asked me, what was I called to be? I don't think ever one time I would say, you know, I was called to be a saint. The truth is, as I walk through the halls of our church, as you walk past me greeting me after church this morning, I don't expect anybody to say, so how are you this morning, St. Jim? I just don't think it's going to happen. I don't feel like I've been called to be a saint. I don't feel like I've done a good job being a saint. Except this, the call to sainthood is not a call to be a perfect person. It doesn't mean you have to be more holy than everybody else around you. The bottom line is this, a saint is a disciple who is seeking to follow Jesus Christ. Nothing less, Nothing more. Are you a saint this morning? Are you seeking to follow Jesus? Are you trying to honor him with your life? Do you want to make sure that he is pleased with your choices and your decisions and your actions and your destinations? Am I trying to please him? Every believer is called to be a saint. Here's the thing. A saint is something you are because of your relationship with Jesus. It is a settled fact. If I ask for a show of hands this morning and ask, so how many saints do we have in the room today? If we're being biblical and honest, then what I'm really asking is, how many people have been born again? Because if you've given your heart to Jesus, your hand should go up high. Yeah, I am a saint. I'm a saint not because of me, but because of him. I am a saint not because of anything I have done, but because of all that he has done. I am a saint not because I've become a saint, but because I've been declared a saint by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a saint. But at the same time, you are constantly in the process of becoming a saint. You are constantly becoming more like him. My identity as a saint is settled at the moment of salvation. But my practice of being a saint is something that goes with me for a lifetime. And every act of obedience to Jesus is another step in becoming a saint. Nobody is ever finished. Let me put it another way. 1159 on September 17, 1988, a baby boy drew his first breath at Brookwood Hospital. A nurse turned to me and she said, "Do you want to hold the baby?" To which I, in my infinite wisdom, said to her, "Ma'am, I have never held anything that little in my life." You know what she said to me? She responded by saying, "Well, son, have you ever held a football?" And she jammed him in my arm. And at that moment, I became a father. That will never, never change. It is a settled fact. Today, that baby boy is 30 years old. He and his wife live in Chattanooga, Tennessee. His sister's 25 years old, and she lives in California. Not my idea, but she lives in California. And I am still working out what it means to be a father. I know what it means to be a father of an infant. I know what it means to be a father of toddlers. I know what it means to be a father of one. I know what it means to be a father of two. Matt, I can't go where you've gone, my friend. I have watched them during their elementary years. I've been there during their teenage years. I walked them through their college years and now into their adult years. I no longer relate to my adult children the way I did when they were toddlers, very often. I am in the process all the way along of learning what it means to be a father. And I'll keep on growing in that identity, and that will keep changing until the day I leave this world. It's the same with followers of Jesus. From the moment we are saved, we become saints once and forever. But every day, as life goes by, and as we mature, and as our situations change, and as we encounter new challenges and new circumstances, we keep on saying, because I am a follower of Jesus, how does this change the way I live my life? How am I growing as a saint of Jesus Christ? We are called to be saints. And then the Bible carries on and it says this, and it says God is calling you to specific service. That is, he has a personal plan for your life. We read that again just a moment ago in our children's time. We talked about the fact that God has a plan for us. It's right there in Psalm 139. He has an individual plan for your life. In verse 1, Paul describes himself this way. He says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. I am called to be an apostle. Apostleship was God's plan for his life. The truth is, it was not a call that Paul would have chosen for himself. In fact, at the moment when he was called by Jesus Christ, he was headed down a completely different road with his life. He had his own direction, his own plans, his own way of going, and being a Christian had nothing to do with that. In fact, it was the worst thing he could possibly think of until he met Jesus. And everything changed. He was called to be an apostle. Not only that, he was sure that he was not qualified to do what God had asked him to do. Apostleship was a response to God's specific call. I am Paul. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I am called to be an apostle. I am an apostle because I am called. I'm not an apostle because I chose to be. I'm not an apostle because I desired to be. I'm not an apostle because it seemed like the right thing to be. I am an apostle because I am called to be an apostle. It was a response to God's call. But Paul was not unique because of his call. The Lord is calling every Christian to serve him in specific ways and to fulfill specific challenges. What am I saying? God has a call on your life. God has a call on your life no matter how young you are. God has a call on your life no matter how old you are. God has a call on your life no matter what you have been, what profession you have chosen, no matter what vocation you are choosing. God has a call on your life. There are things he wants to accomplish, and he wants to do them through you. In fact, it is fulfilling God's call on your life that gives your life true meaning. And those times when we step aside and think, well, I'm going to do what I want, or I'm going to do what somebody else thinks, or I'm not going to listen to what God is saying, those are the times that we look back on, and you know what we call those? Wasted time. That's the wasted time in my life. The wasted time is when I wasn't listening to what the Lord was saying. When I was doing other things instead of listening to him. Most people think a calling is only something for people who are set apart for full-time ministry. They think the only people who are called are people who are called to do what I'm doing this morning. To lead our young people. To bless our worship. Now, let me be honest. The call to ministry is necessary for those of us who've been chosen to serve that way. Without the call, we are without hope. I can tell you beyond a doubt, I would not be doing what I do today if not for a very personal, very specific call from God. Not only that, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, I am serving right here now at First Baptist because this is where God called me to be. But I'm not unique. So are the other folks who serve as ministers of your church. You sit down with any of us and you say, tell me the story of how God let you know specifically this is where you needed to be at this particular time, serving this particular group. And each one of them will tell you a story about this is how God moved in my life to put me here at this time, doing the things I am called to do. Take time and talk to Donnie and Jennifer Barger about just this past week and how God's specific call is working out in their lives right here, right now, giving a whole new direction to where their ministry is going to be. And luckily for us, and keeping them here in our midst for the next few years. God calls in specific ways. But here's the thing. The Bible says that's true of every believer. There is something God has created and saved you to accomplish. And he calls you to surrender to his plan. Hear me this morning. If you're a Christian, God has a right to call you out to surrender anytime, anywhere. He doesn't have to get your permission. You don't even have to agree. He has the right to put his call on your life. And when you're surrendered, he'll make it known to you in the right way and at the right time. That's our most basic call of all. Surrender. Lord Jesus, I surrender. Paul understood his calling. He said he was separated to the gospel of God. I am separated to the gospel, to make the gospel known. Now understand, this meant more than a message. He wasn't just saying, I'm separated to understand what it is to know the gospel and share the gospel and explain the gospel. For Paul, it was a much deeper call. It was his call to missionary service. I am separated to the gospel. He wrote this to the Romans, to those people that most Jewish believers thought were about as far away from God's plan as you could possibly get. And he said, God has called me to reach out to you. In other words, he was called to serve the Lord in a way that nobody had ever done before. He was doing something absolutely unique. And he was doing it because God had called him. Why is that important to you today? Because God's plan for each of us is personal and unique. This is what God is calling me to do. How do you find that call? What is it he wants to tell you? What is he calling you to? Well, it's pretty simple. You follow Samuel's example. You say yes first, and then the Lord fills in the blanks. You never say to God in his call, well, let's negotiate about this thing. Let's talk about it. I don't mind this, this, and this, but I'm not so hot about that, that, and that. And God, I really don't want you to call me to this because I don't know if I'd be comfortable with that. And Lord, I'm sure you wouldn't call me in this direction because that's scary to me, but I do want you to call me this, this, and this. So God, let's negotiate and we'll figure it out, and between us we'll come to an agreement. Instead, you say to the Lord, whatever you want, wherever you say, no conditions, here I am. I surrender. And after you surrender, God begins to fill in the blanks. Let God call you personally, individually, to serve him in your own unique way, because he has a plan at every stage of life. And most of all, remember this, and when God calls, he calls you by name. That was abundantly clear to Paul when he wrote, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Paul, remember, he didn't used to be Paul. He was Saul. Saul was headed down a wrong direction. Saul was making dead-end decisions, and God not only called him, but he changed him. He not only changed him, but he renamed him. He called him Paul, and then he called him out to his apostleship. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road. The rest of his life was an expression of that relationship. Here's the thing, and Paul's relationship with Jesus was absolutely unique. Nobody walked with Jesus the way Paul did. Nobody knew Jesus the way Paul knew him. Nobody followed Jesus the way Paul did. But here's the thing. So is yours. Your relationship with God is equally unique. Nobody will follow him the way you follow him. Nobody will trust him the way you trust him. Nobody will serve him the way you serve him. His call on you is his call on you because it's personal. He calls you by name and you follow him individually. God's call on Paul's life was custom made, just like yours. So the real question this morning is simply this. So what is God calling me to do? Maybe you're here this morning and His call on your life is a call to salvation, to trust Him as Savior and follow Him as Lord. Maybe His call on your life this morning is to declare your faith in a powerful, personal way. Maybe your call this morning is to surrender because you know there's something He's been dealing with you about. Maybe your call is to answer a call that you've been hesitant about doing, but you know He's calling you to step aside out of everything you've done so far in order to follow the call. Maybe it's something you need to do publicly. Maybe it's something you do in the privacy of your heart. My only question for you is, what is Jesus Christ calling you to do? And are you willing to say to Him, I surrender? Your way, not my way. I trust You. In a moment, we're going to be singing an invitation hymn, and it's your chance to surrender to Jesus, to trust Him as Savior, to become a part of this church fellowship, to plant your life right here in this membership, to be obedient to His call in all kinds of ways. My only question to you this morning is, what would you have to do if you were truly surrendered to Jesus Christ? Whatever the answer is, that's what you need to do. Will you come this morning? Let's stand together. Let's sing.